All right? And that word could also be translated learner, could also be translated follower. And this idea that we are called to be disciples of Jesus, and when we read the accounts of the disciples of Jesus, they were his learners, they were his followers, and we're now called to be the same thing. And as we've been going through this this is week six now, process of looking at it, some of the things that we've done, or we've looked at how the way we view the process of following Jesus is different now than it was for them. We have different expectations of it than they did. And are those good or bad and this kind of thing? Some have been a little more encouraging, and, you know, God loves you so much more than you think. And next week is the last week of it. We're going to close it out, all right? And one of the things that we try to do sometimes is we try to just take questions that may have come up over the course of the series. You may have heard something that kind of stuck, and you think, well, I don't really know what I think about that. And you may have just been dealing with something else in your life, and it's brought up a question about the scripture, about God, about your life, about whatever. So what we're going to try to do next week is take those questions, and I say we, and I won't be here. Yeah, that's right. This actually is one of my favorite things to do, is just kind of interact and do that. And I think a venue like this is so nice, because you really can do much more of interaction. I'll be in Indiana, so it'll be a very long way for me to come back, and I just won't make it in time. So, but if you, over the course of tonight, if you have a thought, a question, something that maybe either we didn't describe very well, you just didn't get it, or again, just whatever, write it down on your info card, and that way we can have a little bit of a heads up as to the things that people are wondering, and we can try to get to as many of those as we can. Gives us a little time to reflect on it and think about it, and so please do that if anything comes to mind. So why don't we pray, and then we'll talk about this week, week six, Methetes. God, I just pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us. Pray that you would guide us. God, you didn't give us this book, the scriptures, just to read and think, oh. God, you gave it to us so we could be your learners, so we could follow you, so we could understand you and hear you. And God, I pray that we would do that. God, let it make more sense to us all, please, wherever we are, wherever our spot is. And people are all over the map spiritually in this room, God. We always are. Just speak to us wherever we are. You can handle that. Please do it. Amen. You know, one of the things that you can see if you read Scripture, I mean, you just read the Bible, start to finish, one of the things you start to see is God just doesn't do things the way that we do. You know, He isn't like us, which is very, very good for us, but it can also be confusing, because then as we're trying to sort out how he responds or what we're supposed to do or things like that, it can be a little difficult. And so it's good for us to look at the scripture and see, are there any trends? Are there any components of God that we can understand? Are there any ways that he's different, that if we just kind of look at those and start to walk in line with those, are things maybe a little less confusing, a little less difficult? And there is one in particular that we're going to talk about tonight. And you see it, and it starts in Genesis. I mean, the first book of the Bible, when he's talking with Abram, the guy who would eventually become Abraham, like, you know, famous guy, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, Jew, or a Muslim, Abraham is one of the guys, right? And one of the things we see is God just started to talk to him before Abram knew anything about God, really, was we start to see that he handles us differently than we might think he does. So it's good for us to kind of look and see what that looks like. And so this kind of starts in Genesis 12, all right? If you have a Bible, you can look at it. If not, it will be on the screen there. Jim Pace, elder. I just like that every time I see it. It makes me feel very, very important. And a little bit old, too. So after a while, it's just going to say Jim Pace, older, you know, and then it'll be, okay. So, all right, this is from Genesis 12, all right? verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord said to Abram, this is Abraham, it just God hadn't extended his name yet. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go into the land I'll show you. And I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. All right? This is the start of God reaching out to this guy named Abram. Now, again, we think of him as Abraham, this guy who did amazing things for God. I mean, really amazing things. But he started out, he was just a guy. His dad was a priest for another set of gods, probably the moon and the river gods in this area. And God just spoke to him. And he said, I want you to come follow me. Now, in every possible way, Abram was a terrible choice to be the guy that you approach. Probably if all of us, if we had access to God's view of things minus God's perspective, and we looked at how, if we thought, okay, I want everyone to know about me. I want every person on this planet to know I love them, that I'm real. I've got a plan for them. I bet none of us would think, Abram, that's the guy, him. You know, if you were going to go to if you were going to try to get the word out, then go to the people that had power. Back then it was the Assyrians. The Egyptians even would be a great choice. Get the Pharaoh to see that you're real. All the power, all the resources he had. Think how much more quickly you could get out the word. But we see right from the get-go, God just does things differently. He looks at things differently, and his way isn't wrong. Ours is. You know, and so he tells Abram, look, just come follow me. Leave your family. You know, I want you to come with me. We're going to go to a place. I'll tell you when we get there. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Which, being a parent of you know, kids that are now older, but we're younger, I get that. You know, it's just kind of, just come on. Just trust me. I got you. Let's go. And then what I'm going to begin to do is I'm going to make you into this great nation. Another reason he was a terrible choice is because Sarah, his wife, couldn't have kids. It's really hard if you're going to start this whole group of people through this couple that can't have kids, if kids are the way you start the group of people. All right? It's like, it's just, you know, it just doesn't stack up. You think, God, what are you thinking? And then he begins to use some language that feels very strange to us. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. I mean, that is just, sounds weird. You know, when we're signing off, if, you know, we finish an email, we don't have, you know, on the bottom of it, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, Jim Pace. You know, it's not, we don't say that. But this is very common, normal, covenantal language that Abram would have immediately understood. God was saying, look, I'm calling you out to do something, not because you have the ability, but I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to share my resources with you so that you are going to be able to do this thing. And by using that language, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, that was a normal way he said, I am with you. If you come, I'm with you, and I won't stop. And that's what Abram does. And he leaves, and he goes out, and he begins to start to walk into this reality. And as you follow Abram's life throughout the next number of chapters in Genesis, you really start to see more and more that God's way of doing things is different than ours. You know, we tend to look at the outside of people. We tend to value power. We tend to value prominence. We tend to value those things. Not everybody, and not in the same way. God was looking at something on the inside of Abram, and he started to call that out. And he said, look, the ability to do it, that's not a problem. I'm God. We're good, all right? It's just, trust me. Come with me. Let me show you how to do this my way. And as he did it, we see that it worked. All right? Now, you know, this continues on all through the Old Testament. You see just again and again and again this process of God saying, look, come on, what I want to do is I want everyone to be able to see that I'm real. I care for them. I just love them. You know, it's this kind of wild thing. Humanity, we rebelled against God. We kind of rejected him. We said, look, I don't want you. I don't need you. I'd rather handle this on my own. And so since that point, God has been operating in a way where he honors that. He doesn't force us to know that he's real. He doesn't force us to love him. He just calls to us. And Abram was the first guy who was going to begin to call. And from Abram, there was this nation of people that were intended to show that God was real. And we know that Israel had all kinds of problems and it didn't go that well in a lot of cases. But over the next several thousand years, that call continued. He continued to say, if you trust me, you'll do this my way. I've got the strength. This will work. And then Jesus does the same thing. It's not really surprising because Jesus is God too. So it's not, you know, like he gets what God's up to because he is God. And so, you know, he continues with this process of betting on this very poor bet of people. If God was trying to do it our way, he would have left Israel behind. But he didn't. He had promised that he would be with them, and he maintained it. And so then Jesus is walking around, and he's telling people how to live, and he's saying, this is how it can be, and this is what can happen. And he's just showing them how it was always intended to be. He's healing people because people weren't originally intended to be hurt. He's touching people that culture had decided were untouchable because it was never intended that there would be a group of people that were supposed to be lower than anybody else. And so he elevates people. And then the people that are arrogant, he kind of drops them down a little bit because it was never intended that there would be this hierarchy of ego. And he walks around doing that, revealing the will of God. And then he says something. One day he goes up on this mountain. And he just sits down and he starts to teach. And he gives this, Matthew collects that into this famous set of teachings called the Sermon on the Mount. It's something that, you know, if you've been around NLCF for a while, you know we come back to it fairly regularly. I probably talk about it 2 or 3 times a year just in different ways. And the reason for that is because it's such a straightforward, direct set of teachings, set of statements, set of thoughts that help me to see if I'm looking at things the way that I'm supposed to or the way the world does. You know, we all have this challenge. We're immersed in this culture. And there's some great things about it and there's some tough things about it, but we would all say it affects us. And so the question for those of us that are followers of Christ, the question we always have to be asking is it affecting me in a good way or not? Is it calling me closer to God, or is it actually pushing me farther away? Is it helping me to see the world through God's vision, or is it making me frustrated that God isn't looking at it through ours? The Sermon on the Mount is just clear. And so we come back to a lot. Listen, this is a section, it's called the Beatitudes. It's from the Latin Beatus, the blessed is what it means, the good news, the good things. So this is the section where he just makes a bunch of statements. And, you know, it's almost like, all right, well, I've got 3 kids. You guys know that. One of the things I've done with each of them, Trace and I have done, is we'll do these math homework sheets, right, that get progressively harder. I'm into multivariable equations with my 14-year-old son, and it's just about hit the top of what I'm capable of doing with math. I mean, it's always a challenge. He's starting to get less and less confident that he can come to me and get any meaningful help. And I have to say, well, that's probably a fair assessment. But, you know, one of the things that we do in math that I get is you'll do these problems and then you get an answer and then you look on a key and that key gives you a letter. And then you, based on the answers and the order of those, you put the letters in and it creates this, you know, this phrase. You're supposed to, you know, figure out what the phrase is and you know those things. The key is critical in that. It's the thing that takes what you see, what you actually do, and the final product. And the Beatitudes for me are a bit like that key. What they do is they kind of help me to look at how I'm feeling, how I'm looking at the world, and see, is that lining up with God or not? They're so stark and straight forward that it's kind of hard to say, I don't care about that. You know, it's like either you're doing this or you're not. And if I'm not, it's like, okay, God, I'd like to try to do that more. So here's what they say, the Beatus, the blessed. This is Matthew 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he, meaning Jesus, went up on a mountainside and sat down. his disciples came to him and began to teach them. This is what he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. All right, when we look at this, we just see blessed, 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 all down the line. And he links, this is good. It is good with things that I don't know that we always think are good. You know, it's good when you mourn. We don't tend to think of mourning as something that we just love. Like, I wish I could mourn more. You know, we tend to think the opposite. You know, blessed are you. It's good when you suffer for God. He's like, are you kidding? It's bad when you suffer. I mean, recently, Tracy and I, we've been walking through some, just a season of a little more of a financial challenge. We had a washing machine just explode gloriously when I was in Miami. And so, you know, we had carpet that was marinating in dishwasher water for a couple of days. And that's coming to find out really bad for carpet. So, you know, we're replacing a washing machine and we're replacing the carpet. And you know, we've had a bunch of other kind of large bills. And then we've got kids that do stuff. And if you got kids that do stuff, it's expensive. I mean, it's so expensive for them to go on trips and play sports and all the things that you think, well, of course, I would love for you to. And it's expensive. And so all this stuff, money's been pretty tight. And I can say, I know for a fact that God wanted me to do this. You know, even though there are a lot of things I could have done where I could make a ton more. Like, no, I know this is what he wanted me to do. And so I know this is, you know, a good amount of money for what I'm doing. And yet I almost feel like it's difficult because of that. And I don't always feel blessed in that. Lord, thank you for it being difficult that our washer exploded. Thank you, God. I'm grateful for that. You know, and we don't say that. God, thank you that you blessed me, you know, with it is great that he blessed us with kids and all that, but God, you know, that it's so expensive. It is good. I just want to qualify that. It's good. That'll get tweeted out there and I will get in big trouble. So, okay, it's good. Beatus. It is good when, right, yeah, when you have. But, you know, it's you know, all of their friends seem to have access to so much more money than they do. And they're like, you know, asking about that. All these things are going on. My challenge, see, that's a good thing. Not just so that I can understand God better, so that I can hear from him in a different way, but so that I can see that my mindset is staying focused on his, because it's very easy for me to look at the houses that we walk into for the kids on my son Seth's soccer team. I think, my gosh, this is great. To look at everything that people have that are good things, and get frustrated I don't have those good things. The mindset of our culture gets in. The Beatus remind me that I need to focus it differently. So Jesus was saying, look, this is actually what is good. The things that help you see God are actually what is good. So he continues this process that God started with Abram of saying, look, the way that the world works and the way that I work are a lot of times different. And you just want to see it. You want to know. You want to be aware of it so that you're not trying to turn God into us. We spend so much time trying to make God look more like us. He's saying, I love you, but you need to look more like me. Let me show you how. I will give you the ability. I've got the connections. I can do this. Walk with me, and I'll show you how we're going to do this. And all of this that we just read, the Beatus, it I think sets up what probably would have been, as challenging as it would have been for the Israelites to have heard that we just read, it sets up what probably is one of the most challenging things Jesus would have said in that entire sermon. In that entire time, I think the most shocking thing was coming. And it's something that we don't even notice because we're so used to it. If you've read the Bible at all, I guarantee you, you know this phrase. What you may not know is that Jesus stole it from somebody. All right? The Greeks had a phrase. They had a perspective. And they believed that they were, if you could be more Greek, that it would be a blessing to the entire world. It's just better. Their perspective, called Hellenism, they just kind of advanced it. And they had, I mean, some of the most brilliant thinkers were Greeks in that 200-year time span. They had amazing art. Their political advancements were huge. Their architectural advancements. So many things that we do today are affected by what they did then. It is amazing. And they knew it. And they were trying to advance that. And then eventually, like most cultures do, theirs died down, another one came up. And Rome eventually took that part of the world from Greece. And when Rome took the world from Greece, they took the phrase. And they had a lot of reasons to say this phrase as well. They had a lot of reasons to think, this thing is good, this is right. And I mean, the Pax Romana, we hear about this all the time, the peace of Rome. You know, no one would want to attack Rome because if you did, they dropped the kibosh on you in no time. And so nobody was wanting to fight. That's right, kibosh. You can, that's, you know, that's, what's that? Tweet that. It's just kibosh. You know, and see, now I've lost my train of thought. And since I don't use a ton of notes, that can be a real problem. Yeah, I did. I did say that. And then, there we go. So, you know, no one would want to, that's, here we go. No one would want to try to go after them. And so they were able to make advancements. They were able to make roads that made connection from place to place so much easier. They were able to make their own advancements in politics, in science, in art. It was amazing. And so the Jews who were under the control of Rome would have heard them say this phrase about themselves. And Jesus one day, sitting on the side of a little mountain, he said it. But he said it in a way that had never been used before. He was looking at people that had no power. They were a bad bet to put anything on their shoulders because they had no influence. They had no ability, you know, in and of themselves. They had been passed around from superpower to superpower for as long as there had been superpowers in the area. It was just kind of the way it had been for them. And it didn't look like that was going to change. But he looked at them. They had no access to power. Their education was restricted compared to the Romans. Their finances were desperately restricted. A Roman soldier wasn't supposed to, but he could kill you if he wanted to. In some places he would be whipped, in other places he would just be, don't do that again, no more Jew killing. You know, and that was kind of the way it would be. Jesus looked at these people and he used that phrase. The phrase he used was, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one takes a light and puts it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a stand where it gives light to the entire house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for everyone to see so that everyone can praise your Father in heaven. That phrase, you are the light of the world, is ridiculous to say to those people if you work the way that we do. But he doesn't. He's always put his bet on the people that were least likely to be able to do it. He's always put his money on the long shot because he knows that he will come alongside. And if you will just turn to him and allow him to help, he will give you the ability to walk through whatever it is that you need to walk through to accomplish that thing. It's just what he is certain of. And we keep looking at it from the context of, well, what are the things around me that will make sure that this is an okay thing to do? We don't want to kind of step out in too much faith. We don't want to, you know, do something unless we're sure, unless it's safe. We don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to be wrong. And he's saying, no, no, no. You just look to me. And I will get you through this. As his learners, it was very important to God from the start that Abram understood it. It was very important to God the Son, Jesus, that his disciples, his learners, understood it. And it's just as important that every single person sitting in here tonight understands the same thing. We can turn it into, that person is a bad bet, or I am. God doesn't love me because of this. God says, I always work differently than you. Just please understand that, and let me show you what I can do. Paul makes it very clear, and he says it here in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He said, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose those who were powerless to shame those who were powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You know, see, that's how even the chosen are chosen. We have all these ways of looking at how it is probably a bad idea for us to do this, or it'd be a bad idea for God to do this. And God's like, well, that's perfect, because that's how I roll. I'm always looking for people that will just say, yeah, let's give this a shot. What can you do? And then let me do it. He does that. He's done that. And he will continue. And it's always come down to clusters of people like us. And it comes down to a very simple question that we have to answer. Do we honestly believe that's true? Not in theory do we believe it's true. Not intellectually do we give assent to this set of presuppositions. But are we willing to say, I'm betting that this is right, because he's betting on me? Here's what I want to ask you to consider doing this week. Try to do this. I want to ask you to think about just taking the week and asking yourself the question, am I looking at myself and the world the way that God looks at me and the world, or the way the world does? Just ask God to show you. Am I looking at this in a way that, you know, am I just kind of reflecting what is around me? Or, God, am I allowing you to change how I see things? That is the point of this, is that as we start to trust God more, as we start to move more closely to him, then what begins to happen is we begin to see that he's actually right. And we start to ask him to help us see things the way he does. And we stop asking him to kind of make sure that the way that we see things is justified and right. Say, God, whatever in me isn't of you, help me see it, and let's walk through that stuff, God. The question is that something you can do? I'll pray for us, and we'll ask God together to do that. Sometimes people think it's confusing to know, well, I can ask God this, how in the world will I know? If that's a question you have, if you're not sure how you navigate that, write it on your info card. And we'll sit down and we can individually kind of talk it through and start to see. That's difficult stuff sometimes. Sometimes it's a little confusing. It's much easier to stand up here and look to people out there and just say, just simply ask the Father. He will tell you. You know, I mean, it kind of feels like that. It's like this. That's not how it is. It's a little more confusing than that, Jim. So just write it down. And we'll sit down and we'll chat about it. We'll figure it out. I mean, that's what I do. You know, I walked through that. I continue to walk through that. God, how are you speaking to me? With our kids, I walk through that. With the people I hang out with, I walk through that. There's a guy that I'm friends with that is about to go likely to prison. It's very unfortunate. We're trying to help him see how he can hear the voice of God. Because once he can hear that, And it doesn't matter if he's in prison or not. There's nothing that's going on in your life that can derail what God is doing if we're willing to say, God, I'll do it your way. Help me to understand what that is. Just for this week, would you consider asking the question, am I looking at this through your eyes or through my culture's eyes? That's just the start. It's not a 10-step process, a 5-step process, guaranteed success. It's just turning ourselves over to him more and more and asking him to show us how it works. All right, so let me pray. And then we'll... God, I want to ask you to please help us. Lord, it is confusing. It's hard to follow you. It's hard to know when you're speaking sometimes. God, sometimes, and I've done it, where I'm thinking, well, did I just hear you, God, or am I just thinking that I heard you, God, and then now is it like, well, did I hear you now, or am I just thinking about how I might have heard you before? It can get a little crazy in there, God. I mean, we're trying to figure this out. You don't speak the way we do culturally. We value quick, clear, bullet-pointed answers. Predictable. Easy to rise above all the sounds that are around us. And God, you seem to value slow, intimate, close, quiet sometimes. God, help us to learn your language. Help us to see that, God, you haven't changed. You've been approaching us this way for thousands of years. The scriptures show that every single time. And if we could just trust that you'll do that with us, God, it could get amazing really quick. God, help us to hear you. All of us to hear you. Please. God, we love you. We really do. Amen.